2 Kings chapter 4. The miracles of Elisha have been preaching to my heart for some time now. There's 16 of them, I reckon. And I've dug down into half a dozen of them. And the Holy Ghost has taken me into these truths and let them preach to my heart. I want to come to this miracle in 2 Kings chapter 4 of the widow woman and her little pot of oil. And if the Holy Ghost will come with us and help us tonight, and of course He promised He would, we'll delve down into these verses and let God preach to our hearts. I have learned this about preaching. I've not learned much. I've not lived to be as old as Brother LaVon Boatner. He's 97 and just lying about it. Then Moses tag team, Noah tag team Moses, Moses tag team Paul, and Paul tagged LaVon Boatner and said, go. And, but I have learned this about preaching, that it's not in our performance. We ain't got to do good. This book will do pretty good. The Spirit of God will do real good. Brother Carl, same time I thought, boy, I've done good. It wasn't too long the Lord let me know just how good I was doing. Amen. And then some of them time I thought that was the largest egg ever been laid in this county. Come to find out, 7 people line up at the door with tears coming out of the corner of their eye, saying, you won't believe what God done in my heart tonight. It ain't in a preacher performance, in the Holy Spirit's performance. And I've learned this. If we'll just open that book and let God open up a little window in heaven, He can do a lot of preaching in here tonight. If there's 250 folk in here tonight, the Holy Ghost is fixing to preach 250 different messages. And I hope He preaches to your heart while we walk through the text. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for a godly family. Thank you for a blessed flock. Thank You for my privilege tonight to come by and sit on the side of a green hill with this precious flock. Thank You for Pastor Bowman, and I pray You'd continue to touch him. Thank You for Brother Boatner, the man of God, the stand that He's took down through the years, the suffering and the anointing on this man of God. Thank You for the other men of God and preachers that are here. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Calvary. Our brother sang about it so wonderfully. Thank You for Calvary. May the cross come close to somebody tonight. Touch me in my mind. Touch me in my spirit. Touch me in this place. Touch me in this hour. And Holy Ghost, make eternal truths rebound in our heart tonight. Make them rich to us. Make them real to us. Divorce us from Egypt tonight and let us, would You just ease the curtain back and let us walk into that throne room real easy tonight and sit close to that altar, glowing with the hot coals of the holy presence of an all-consuming God. Grant that tonight. Deliver me from what I think are my abilities. Deliver me from what I think are my liabilities. God, let us operate in John 15. We can do nothing without Christ. Speak to our hearts now out of the sacred text, and I'll thank for it in Christ's name. Don't let me run any rabbits. Unless You flush them out. And I thank You for it in Christ's name. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Let's read the text, 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a preacher's wife. Her husband's been now dead and buried. And somehow she has been left with a debt. The debtors are fixing to bring to come and take her 2 sons away. She goes to the man of God for help. Let's read this. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. That's how they took care of their debts back in those days. If there's nothing left, they'd take you. You better be glad it ain't that way in this day. Credit cards, son, y'all wouldn't have any kids left. My two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Well, there's a lot of grace and mercy in that little phrase right there. What shall I do for thee? He said to her. Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. You could tell she didn't think too much of that pot of oil. She thought she was at the end of her rope, said, I ain't got anything left except this little pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her and poured out. It came to pass when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. She got enjoying that pouring out business. She didn't know that's what was coming. Getting all them empty vessels started pouring out. She said, boys, bring me some more. And they said, Mama, we have run out. He said, her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. These Old Testament types and Old Testament pictures of New Testament realities, I love them Old Testament types. This little seven verses is just chock full of truth. Let me point out two things before I share four thoughts with you. Two things quickly because I won't get around to them. We'll come to verse 3 and underline the word empty. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Last year when I was here, in the meeting, we preached on why God allows enemies. Right here in this chapter tonight, we could stop and preach on why God allows emptiness. There are two ladies in the text in this chapter, from verse 8 to verse 37. There is a great woman of Shunem. The lady in verses 1 through 7, and the lady in verse 8 through verse 37, both these ladies had great experiences with emptiness. The lady in the first part of the chapter buried her husband. There is an empty place in her bed. There was an empty place in her heart. There was an empty place in her embrace. And there's fixing to be a lot more emptiness. Fixing to lose her two sons. The great Shunammite woman lived without a child. She was childless. She had learned to live with that emptiness. Both of these ladies, God worked in their experience and came into their emptiness and created more emptiness. To the lady in the first part of the chapter, he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Just get me some empty vessels. Create some. Create some. You have to watch it. I start to enjoy my own preaching. Not everywhere you can do that, you know. Seth, just give me some more empty space to work with. In the midst of your emptiness. To the second lady, she tacked on a prophet's chamber to the side of her house. And in the midst of her emptiness, she created more emptiness. She just created an empty space on the side of her house. I want to stop and say this to you. Many of you in here tonight may have emptiness. They have an empty bank account. You may have an empty place in your home. You may have a great emptiness in your heart due to something that none of us are aware of. And I stop and say to you that God not only allows emptiness, but God arranges emptiness. God will create empty places and empty spaces because He's fixing to do a great pouring out. Needs an empty place. Before God can ever have a full place, He's got to create an empty place. Now, here's how they dealt with this matter. He said in verse 4, just go shut the door. Get in there and shut the door. Verse 5, she shut the door. Go over to verse 21 and you'll see this Shunammite woman takes this miracle baby that has tragically died. She takes it in that prophet's chamber and she shuts the door. I tell you, shutting the door is sacred business in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 teaching them how to pray. He said, don't stand on the street corners like the hypocrites to be seen of men, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. Some of you need to take your business and get it to God and bring it inside and shut the door on it. I heard Brother Boltner preach when I was a teenager. He was gray-haired then, gray-haired now. Just don't. He preached on there's some things we just need to take to God and just shut the door on it. Shut the door. I want to point out four things to you out of the text. This little miracle exhorts my heart. It preaches to my heart. Come with me to verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman. Underline the word cried, if you don't mind marking your Bible. And let me say this to you, number 1. Don't be guilty of not asking. Don't be guilty of not asking. Her husband had died. Her debt was great. Her boys were fixing to be lost. And she went for help. She went to the man of God and she hollered for help. She cried for help. And I say that what I'm fixing to say, a lot of folks think is a simple matter. And a lot of folks think it's a matter that don't need attention. But can I tell you, prayerlessness is killing our churches. Prayerlessness is sucking the entire joy and juice out of our Christian experience. It's the simplest thing you could ever do, but it's the greatest thing you could ever do. It seems to be such a small thing, but if you ever get wrapped up in your prayer closet, you find out it's a great thing. Don't be guilty of not asking. The last night Jesus spent with the disciples, John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, there were two subject matters that He just stayed on topic with. One of them was prayer and the other one was the Holy Spirit. If you go back and read John 14, 15, and 16, there are several times He talks about the Spirit, how He's fixing to give the Holy Spirit. Then He would talk about prayer. You have not, because you ask not. I'm fixing to go sit at my Father's side, and whatsoever ye shall ask, in my name believe, and ye shall have, just over and over. If you go back and look at it, they kept interrupting Him with questions and with comments. And He would deal with it tenderly and give those precious, intimate truths, answers to those questions. And He'd go right back to the subject of prayer and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He knew that's what the church would operate off of. Prayer and the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude said. Don't be guilty of not asking. You have not because you asked not. Be amazed how prayer would turn it around. Abraham, the first intercessory prayer in your Bible, Genesis 19, when he knew that judgment would come upon Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, he run in there to the presence of the Lord, took a hold of God and began to intercede. He said, Lord, I have taken upon me, which am but dust and ashes. It's interesting to me, the first mention of the word ashes in your Bible is in the first intercessory prayer of the Bible. Ashes in the Bible represents that which has been reduced down to its lowest level. He said, Lord, has a man been reduced down to his lowest level with God? I've taken upon me. And he kept praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Served at 50 and then begged him down to 40. And then prayed him down to 30 and down to 20 and down to 10. It's amazing. God didn't backhand him or smack him, but God didn't. He just let him keep praying. Caleb said, I'll tell you what, this backslid bunch may keep me out here for 40 years, but I want that mountain. When he got over there, God gave him that mountain, and his mountain had as many water springs as he had daughters. And he is able to leave a home place with her own spring for every child. And Caleb's daughters and son-in-law said, boy, Daddy was a praying man. We're living over here because Caleb asked some things of God. The blind man sitting on the side of the road said, I'm going to have me a praying spell here. Ain't nobody going to hush me up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Somewhere out there, the first blind boy had come back healed and word had started spreading. Somewhere out there, the first leper came back and said, y'all ain't going to believe. Somewhere out there, her heart had come back with tears in her eyes and a changed countenance and spread word. There's a man over there that's loving and forgiving. Somewhere they started figuring it out. You remember the Canaanite woman? Honey, she wasn't afraid to ask. He brought that grievously vexed daughter, that diseased daughter, and that Syrophoenician woman come and said, Lord, would you heal my daughter? He stopped and taught a dispensational lesson and would have seemed mighty rude if you'd have been standing there. He said, I don't deal with the dogs. I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. About right there, he'd have lost all these 21st century whiny Baptists. About right there, honey, he'd lost half his church members if we'd have been 21st century whiny Baptist. Well, Jesus had lost his burden. He just don't love the flock anymore. I'm going to find me a pastor that talks right to people, you know. Yeah, I felt none of them Bible preachers would have done well in this hour. Told that woman like a dog. I heard it. I'm going to go down the road and find me a feller that's nice to people. That's why a lot of us don't get much business done with God, because we don't like the first response. You come to God, He might tell you what you are before He does anything else. He might talk down to you a little while. Woo! Honey, there was some humility and brokenness and desperation in her spirit. It didn't bother her. She said, yeah, I know it. I'm paraphrasing now. She said, yeah, with tears in both eyes and a determination bigger than her pride. She said, yeah, I know it, Lord, but you know something about them dogs? Sometimes they get to eat the crumbs out from underneath the table. That was just too much for Jesus. He turned around and told them disciples, if I get one of y'all to be half a man, a praying woman as she is, and said, it's granted unto you. I hadn't seen faith like this a month or two.
There you go. Come on, brother.
She got what she wanted because she asked. You're looking at me like you want me to get on to a juicier point. Honey, this point will change your life if you'll ever get in the middle of it. You have not because you asked not. I promise you, brother, if you're a sinner and come to God, honey, He'll hear you and you'll get business done with the Lord soon. God have mercy on me, a sinner. If you're a child of God, let me ask you a question. If He gave His only Son, what else would He not give? I'm going to deal with this a little bit. I'm going to plow just a little bit. Romans 8:29, He that delivered up His own Son, shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? He gave Jesus. What else would he not give? Brother Carl's got some precious youngins. Some of them look like him, and then the rest of them have been more blessed. That oldest one's a boy. What if Brother Carl had his boy in here tonight? And a couple of crazy folk come in here with machine guns and held us hostage and said, I tell you what, this man right here, you give us your son and we'll let everybody else live. God forbid anything like that happened. Let's say it did. And let's say Carl somehow, somebody found it in his heart to do that and gave that boy and let the rest of us live. And then they went off and it was done. And then I'd be passing through Dallas, Georgia and need a tank of gas. And how stupid would it be of me to think, well, I know I need some help. I'm in town and I need some help. I know Carl Partain's over there. He was willing to give his son for me, but I don't know if he'd be willing to help me on this little matter. Well, wouldn't that be some backwards thinking? You know, if my friend Carl was willing to give his boy so I could live, what else could I not ask him for? There ain't nothing on the list. I'm just trying to, the Holy Ghost could just put a little faith in somebody's heart. You'd clear the path and take the keys back down there to your prayer closet that's full of cobwebs and walk in there with some faith and walk in there with some power and walk in there with a broken heart and don't be afraid to ask God. Don't be guilty of living this life and going on this pilgrim journey and not asking God along the way. Along the way. Don't be guilty of not asking. Woo! We had some, me and Jonathan, my brother, we had some praying folk in our heritage. Well, I usually don't take us long on this first point, but it's getting big on me. I'm telling you, we're in a generation that has quit calling on God. There's so many other numbers we can call. We quit calling on God. There's four of us, Magnus, every one of us in full-time ministry for the Lord Jesus. Our older sister, married to a preacher, started a church in Colorado. Come out of the crib just dripping with Holy Ghost anointing. Like God, we liked God even when we didn't want to. We couldn't help it. Every one of us took our own spell when we tried to run from God. Got as far as we could go, and there was a stack of prayers sitting there looking at us. You say, I ain't got a heritage, and you ought to be stirred up more than anybody else to give your children a heritage. Give your grandchildren a heritage. My great-grandpa on my daddy's side, Bob Quarles, Honest Bob, they called him. Little old short mountain man. Come out of the mountains of North Georgia and said there's too much moonshine, liquor, and honky-tonking. I lost my first two boys. I ain't going to lose the rest of them. Moved 100 miles away. Got 40 acres nobody else wanted and started chopping down trees and hauling out rocks. He's going to live on, they had no milk cow. He's going to live on milk and bread the first 2 years. The cow died coming out of the mountains and he lived on bread and water. But he got down there and he established an old church in the valley, Dogwood Valley Baptist Church. And it wasn't honky-tonks happening, it was the house of God happening. They said when he got old, his body was racked up, an old working farmer, arthritis done tore him up. He'd go to the backside of the 40 acres because there's a barbed wire strand they'd run. And one rung at a time, he'd let himself down so we could call on God. Our mother's father was an old-timey Baptist preacher. Well, then you couldn't half understand nothing, but you knew everything he meant. suck wind and hack every three words. Throw the amen, hallelujah, glory in the middle of everything. That revelation of Ezekiel so mixed up is all messed up. There's so much God, get on them old mountain preachers, they couldn't even give the announcements without hacking. So we thought you're supposed to shout through church announcements. Them old song leaders would get up and say, "Test your song book." Turn over there to page 57. Paul, them old mountain preachers had just nothing in there but the Gospel of John, if you ever listen to them preach. They just got carried away with all them miracles in John. They didn't take time to ever look at anything else. Somebody said one of them hot shot come out of seminaries had this modern day liberal eye. Said, "Well, you can't understand them preachers. You don't know what they're saying." I said, "Well, I heard y'all preach. But I'm going to tell you something." I said, "You can't understand nothing them boys are saying, but when they get done, you sure knew what they meant." And I said, "I've heard everything you had to say for an hour and a half, and I ain't got a clue what you was talking about." Them old mountain preachers, honey, they'd start preaching. They'd pull a miracle out of John's gospel. If that ain't happy, they'd pull a monster out of John's revelation, scare you to death. It alternate between miracles and monsters. Here's one of John's miracles. Here's one of John's monsters. The saved crowd would get happy. The sinner crowd would get scared. And they'd have old time revival.
Hey, come on, son.
And they all ended up with John's message.
Amen.
Them old boys should just say the cross of Calvary and seven people get saved. At the cross of Calvary, and seven people just come forward and get saved. And Pal Paul, he'd go over yonder and he had him a little trail. Me and Johnson been down that thing many a time. Lived at the foot of White Oak Mountain in Ringo, Georgia. Come out of World War II. They say his old mama shouted all over the tent meeting that year. Said, "I prayed all my boys across the ocean." They said she rung a bell. Her last name was Bell. They were Bells. She rung a bell and shouted all over that tent meeting. Said, "God brought all my boys home." I guess she was shouting. They were the ones that put up the tent.
Yeah.
Had the tent meeting.
Yeah.
Uncle Pud, Uncle Crack, and Chunk.
Yeah.
You call somebody Pud or Crack in this, you have a lawsuit, I imagine. We still don't even know where all that came from. Uncle Pud, we ain't figured out. Uncle Crack, he used to lay on the floor and watch chickens through the crack in the floor. Uncle Pud, Uncle Crack, and Grandpa, they called him Chunk. They'd come out of World War II and built him a house for $450. Still standing there today. Granny's still living there. She's still ornery. He'd meander up that pathway twice a day till he got too old to walk. He'd go up there and he'd call out, and I never will forget. With Mom and Daddy let me spend 2 weeks over there during the summertime. 8:55, he'd take that old pigtail chawing back her out of his mouth. You have to forgive him.
Yeah.
And sit over in a cup and spread newspapers on the floor and get down on all fours. And he'd start praying.
Yeah.
You think I'm a lying? You can ask my brother. He'd pray for all the missionaries all over the world. That's what he'd start out. And we got done, so you'd actually think God, every missionary in every place was actually going to benefit from that prayer. He prayed with so much faith. He'd call every church member by name, pastored on up in his 70s. He called every child and every grandchild by name. He'd always pray for all the sick and afflicted. He'd pray for the mentally retarded. He'd pray for the mentally afflicted to be comforted in their affliction. I'd lay underneath him and look up at him. He'd be a praying and a growling like this, you know. And Granny'd be back there. She was praying tenor, and he'd pray in bass. If he wasn't saved, you'd think it was a cat fighting a dog in there. It was an amazing thing. He'd pray. Never will forget the Thursday God called me to preach. Went over to Papaw's house on Saturday to mow his grass. And I was going to tell him I was called to preach, but the Holy Ghost done beat me to it. I was out there mowing grass. He done helped me get it gassed up and going. I was mowing the yard. And he come out in the yard. He mowed overalls. I turned the mower off and looked at him. He said, God called you to preach, didn't he? I said, yes, sir, Grandpa. I was going to tell him about it, but he was already headed back in the house. Well, we need somebody to get a trail to a prayer closet. These boys were in trouble. These boys was in some trouble. I'm telling you, in this hour, we have lost faith in a God that hears and answers prayer. I got three other points, and they're beckoning me to come on. Well, I've got news for you. God turned your Christian experience upside down. If you'd clean out your prayer closet, take two good verses, carry them in there and show them to the Lord and start calling on God.
Amen.
Don't be guilty of not asking. Honey, she made a story in the Bible because she went to God for help. Number two, I want to say, don't be guilty of not asking. And then this little miracle exhorts me, number two. Let's read in verse one. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet to Elisha, saying, here it comes now, thy servant, my husband is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant. You see it in there twice? Can I say this to you? Number two, don't be guilty of selfish living. What was it that opened the door for her to be able to come in there so easy to the presence of the man of God? Somewhere in the past, somehow, her husband had been a servant to the man of God. That's the first thing put on the table. Thy servant. You remember thy servant. Don't be guilty of selfish living. Rather, let it be said that you were guilty of sacrificial living. Her and her husband, somehow in the past, had lived a life of service. Can I stop and say it pays to serve God? Well, you know the biggest lie coming out of hell, and I wish everybody under 20 would listen to me, is if you serve God, you'll surely go under. Your kids will all die early. You'll never have any money. And it'll be the awfulest thing ever happened to you if you just sell out and serve God. That lie is always followed up by this one. Just go ahead and serve the devil and go the way of the world. That'll be easy. I tell you, there ain't never been a more backward truth in this world than that one. It's good to serve God, but it's bad to serve the devil. I was listening to a sermon coming on the way here on Daniel and the lion then, and them three Hebrew boys. And you know them fellas, I believe there were seven of them, that cranked up the furnace and threw them three boys in there? It killed them. The heat was so hot, it killed them dead. But them three Hebrew boys landed in there and just, somebody said it was a camp meeting without a tent. They were just standing in there with the Lord. It pays to serve God. That's serving. Somebody said this, and it can't be proven, but a lot of the Bible preachers that I studied after speculated this, that this could have been Obadiah. The time frame fits, the references fit. It doesn't name her as such, but they said this very well. It could have been Obadiah's wife. You're looking at me like you ain't been to Sunday school any time this past year. Who in the world did Obadiah? He was that feller, that prophet, son to the prophet, and his wife during the persecution of Ahab. They hid the 150 prophets in the back of the cave and fed them with bread and water. I wonder if them two little boys would be sitting there at supper time and mama saying, "The boys, need a lot more water in the bean soup tonight, because, and daddy will be back after a little while. He's carried what we had, most of it, over to them that you're hiding in that cave." Well, honey, when her hour of need came, she had somewhere to go because she had a previous history with God. You know, a Shunammite woman over here, she had somewhere to take that dead miracle baby. She carried him and put him on the bed of the man of God because she and the Lord had had a previous project going. Some of y'all ain't got nowhere to go because you ain't been nowhere with God. Honey, it's good to serve the Lord. Don't be guilty of selfish living. I say this unto you, honey, God is good to serve. Let me quote the Bible to you, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God's not going to forget. He's a God who remembers. He's a God who rewards. He's a God who records. He's a God who recalls. God's taking notes. Did you know that? Don't just flex on everything happening in this house. God's taking notes. He got a little notebook. He's taking notes on who's taking advantage and who's taking abuse. God's keeping notes. Let me quote for you one of the best pieces of Scripture. I like John 3:16, but Malachi 3:16 been getting pretty big to me lately. Malachi wrote, "In a time of spiritual adultery and spiritual idolatry, the heathen had gotten more heathenisticer than ever. God's people had gotten cold and indifferent and went off to chase other gods." But right in the middle of that, there was a remnant. Malachi 3:16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. I make up my jewels." Listen, some of y'all enjoying this. Some of y'all sitting there looking like you ain't sure what this is all about. Can I tell you, you'd be amazed if you knew how big a deal this meeting was tonight. I'm going to say it again. God's going to recall this meeting. This meeting's going to be revisited in eternity. We're living in the last hour. Malachi was the last dark hours before His first coming. We're living in some last dark hours before His second coming. You say, "I ain't doing anything in here tonight to get a hold of God." It don't take much. "For them that feared the Lord and that sought upon His name and just spoke often one to another." Right now, honey, the Lord got a little notebook out in heaven. So look at yonder. The whole world chasing after their gods and most of God's people out there in love with the world. Look at, come here. Gabriel, Michael, come here. Up in Georgia, pull it up on the screen. Come here, y'all ain't going to believe this. Look. You think it ain't happening right now? Look. If you want to, you could look that direction and wave because He's looking his direction. He is. Look at there. There's a little group. Well, think about that, Moses. Look. They've gathered. They think so much of me. They think so much of myself. They just gathered to think about it. They're speaking often one to another because nobody else pay them no mind. Think they're crazy. And boy, the Lord's heart is so moved. He said, "Here, give me that notebook, Gabe. Let's see. Ken Bowman. Look at him. Get the names down, boy. Come here. Get this. LaVon. They're thinking on me. Nobody else going to take no mind, pay no attention in them dark, evil eyes down there. But look at that little bunch. Built that building just to do this. Look. Carl Partain. Some of you say, "Preacher, I don't think I believe that." Well, you kind of look like an unbeliever. That's why I drove all this way, to preach to unbelievers. You think that ain't happening? It's happening in this very hour. That's why, hey, every single church service thrills me now. You know, I study my Bible, and some of these truths got in my heart. Every time, I go to church every night, 26 nights out of 30 in a month. And I get in some dead places. I get in some discouraged places. But it don't bother me no more. Woo! He's taking notes. He's taking names. This means the world to him. It means more than the world to him. He gave his son for the church. He's taking names. He's taking notes. God ain't going to forget.
Come on, brother.
I'll throw another grandpa story at you. Mama's daddy. I can always finish these other 2 points Wednesday night, can't I? He was a young preacher boy up there in the hills of North Georgia. Hadn't even gone to the army. Just a young preacher boy on fire for God. Pastoring 2 or 3 little churches like him old circuit riding preachers did. And one night on a Sunday night, it was storming. It's a true story. They told this at his funeral. It was storming. I'm talking about lightning and rain. And he walked it, not just with a sidewalk and pavement. It was over 2 or 3 mountains and 2 or 3 valleys to get to that church. And he'd walk it. He'd have to take off in the afternoon to make it there for the night service. He stepped out on the front porch that night. And I'm talking about it was black. You couldn't see. Lived up there in them woods. The trees were rattling against each other. It was raining cats and dogs. And he stood there. And Papa said, and he was just a funny fellow. You just had to know him. He said he argued with the Lord just a little bit, standing on that porch. And said, "Lord, I don't want to go out there tonight. Nobody's going to be there anyway." He said, "The Lord never said nothing back, so he figured that meant he just better go." Some of y'all are getting some silence from heaven, and you still want everybody to pray about what you're praying about? Sometimes no answer is the biggest answer could come back. You might ought to quit being stupid and get right with God. Quit being ignorant. You ain't ignorant. Quit acting ignorant. Get in line with God. Can I get a witness? Papa said, "The Lord didn't say nothing about it. I reckon he still wanted me to go." Said he went. Said he cut himself. Scraped fall and scraped going over them rocky mountains, them old slippery rocks, and it's dark. Rain kept putting his little lamp out. Then he struggled half the night, soaking wet. Got sick. Got to the front porch of that church. And one little old woman, the only one that showed up, she lived right around from the church. They didn't even go inside. She patted his little cheek and said, "Preacher John, I knew you'd come." He said they said a little prayer and she went back to her house and said he was twice as discouraged going back. Told the Lord, "Come out here in this water like this. It didn't mean nothing." Then he found himself in World War II on one of them big old warships off the coast of Greenland. Said the story when he was standing up on the deck with the rail in front of him. The siren went off and over the loudspeakers, they said there was a German submarine directly under our ship. Got us locked in. We will be hit within the minute. He said men were screaming. Men were, it meant certain death. Wouldn't nobody, if they did live through the explosion, there wouldn't be nobody there come and get them from drowning and freezing in that icy waters. He said men were screaming and panicking and grabbing life boats and falling over each other, grabbing life jackets. And here's how Paul told the story. Woo! Well, not that part. That was me, but he said, before he had time to remove his hands off the rail. God ain't limited to time. He deals in eternal things. Before he had time to loose his grip, said the Holy Ghost stood up in his heart and spoke to him. Said, John, said, John, you went out in the water for me one night. I'm going to go out in the water for you tonight. They said it was such a peace. Papa said it was such a word that he never moved his fingers. He stood there. Said a peace that passed all understanding. He just stood there. Men were screaming and scrambling behind him. It was so instant, so, and the Holy Ghost took him back that very night. Did you remember that night? You went out in the water for me. Tonight, I'm going to go out in the water for you. Said, Papa just stood there. 1 minute went by, 60 seconds, 120 seconds went by, 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, 15 minutes, they said, went by. And they came back over the loudspeaker and said, stand by. Say, we don't know what has happened. We know our equipment is working. I don't even have to finish the story, do I? They said, it's gone. They said, it's gone. Said, we was locked on it. It was locked on us. Said, we don't stand by because we know it's under us. But we just can't find it. God ain't going to forget. If you just offer a cup of water in His name, in heaven, He'll remember that. He'll whip out a prophet's crown. I still ain't got that one figured out. There's some crown for the prophet who bled and sweat and suffered and lived and told. Same crown for the one that gave him a drink. I don't know what to do with that one yet. Boy, he made it easy to get crowns. Paul said, I'm ready. He said, the Lord fixed me to give me a crown of righteousness. And to everybody else that just loved his appearance. Here you go. Paul's crown. What's that for? That's because you wanted me to come back. I don't deserve this. We know that. That's understood here in heaven. I'm still amazed we gave him a crown of thorns. He's going to give us crowns of glory. Don't be guilty of selfish living. What are you hanging to in this life? What is it you're hanging on to? We live in an hour where there's more self-centeredness and self-absorption. Everybody trying to get their self-esteem and everybody's taking care of themselves. There's been a whole line of jobs opened up just for people's self. Well, where are them living stresses? Don't be guilty of living a life without prayer. Don't be guilty of the life unto yourself. But at the end, they need to be able to say, thy servant. Well, I believe God could rearrange some folks' heart and life tonight.